In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. We praise you for the great love that you show us every day. We praise you for all the gifts that you give us. We praise you for your saving power. And we just thank you for this time to step away from our normal day-to-day lives and encounter you in a new way. We entrust this to you, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And we ask them to guide us today. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, I've got a friend of mine. His name is Monsignor Shea. You may have heard of him, Monsignor James Shea. He's the president of the University of Mary, place where I went to college. I've known Monsignor Shea. Actually, I found last week a certificate that I got on my first communion. And I was reading it, and it said Father James Shea was present. I'm like, hey. So I've known him since, oh gosh, let's see, I was seven. So 2002 is when I got my first communion, right? It's a long time. But Monsignor Shea tells this story about this rabbi, all right? This rabbi, this Jewish leader, this Jewish religious leader, who was alive, walking around the Holy Land. He was walking on this road called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And this road runs along the Mediterranean Sea. And at this time, the Romans had occupied all of Israel. They occupied a ton of places, right? We know that they were great conquering people. So as the rabbi's walking down the Via Maris, it's around dusk, one of the Roman legions who's guarding the road cries out to him, says, "Who are you and where are you going?" And the rabbi is struck by this. And the rabbi responds to this legion and says, "How much are they paying you? How much are they paying you?" And this Roman legion is kind of taken back. He's like, "Okay, well, why are you asking me that?" And the rabbi responds, "How much are they paying you?" He goes, 3 denarii. And the rabbi says, "I'll pay you 6 to stand outside my door and ask me that question every day. To ask that question, who are you and where are you going?" I think this is a fundamental question that we all need to ask ourselves. Who are we and where are we going? Now, this question is foreign to us in our world, right? We live in a very confusing and kind of crazy world, right? We look at the world around us right now, there's insanity. You look what's going on across the ocean. There's 2 huge wars going on. Russia, Ukraine. People are killing each other. Israel, Palestine. People are killing each other, right? You look in our own country, right? People commit heinous acts, heinous crimes all the time. We live in a world where there's this pandemic of loneliness. Right? We live in a world where psychologists have shown that my generation and your generation are called the lonely generation. Right? There's this insanity, this thing that's crippling our world that leads us away from asking that question, who are we and where are we going? And I think a huge thing that causes that to happen is because we don't believe in sin. We don't believe that there's a right and a wrong anymore. We simply believe that we can do things and have no consequences. But that's not the story that's been told for all of time, is it? No, that's not the story that has been told for all eternity. The story that's been told, at least in the Christian vision, begins with Adam and Eve, right? These 2 people that God creates. Now, before he creates them, he creates this whole big, beautiful world. You all know the story. You all heard it, right? He creates the world in different levels throughout 7 days. And then on the last day, he creates human beings. He creates Adam and Eve, and he gives them this dominion. He gives them this power. He gives them this ability to live and act and work in this big, beautiful garden. But before he created Adam and Eve, before he created the world, he created something else. He created this spiritual realm that you and I can't see. And the best, most beautiful, amazing thing he ever created was this angel named Lucifer. And in this angel, he gave all of his greatest attributes, the power to heal, the power to protect, the power to move, the power to do these great big things that are all an attribute of God that we as human beings don't necessarily have. He creates Lucifer to be this bearer of light, luce fer. Luce in Latin is light. Fer means to bring something, right? Lucifer is this guy who breaks the dawn. And he creates him. And then he reveals his whole plan of salvation. He reveals his whole plan to all the angels. And Lucifer and many of the other angels, upon hearing this plan, choose to reject it. And they choose to say, I have all this great power. I have all these great things that are mine, that you gave me, God. And because they're mine, I'm going to use them to do what I want to do. This act of pride, this act of saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, I'm going to do what I want, cause him to be expelled from the heavenly host. God gets him out of heaven because the gifts that he had given them were not to be used for their own self. The gifts that he had given them were intended to be used to glorify God. But Lucifer chooses, along with many other the angels, to reject these things. Now we get to Adam and Eve. God creates man after his own image. We don't hear that when he talks about angels. No, he creates you and I, man after his own image. He creates us to be like him. He creates us to be, in a way, divinized, right? To one day be in heaven with him. To have this body and this soul that are so perfect and so beautiful because he makes us that way. That's what he did for us. Now, of course, Lucifer and the demons, knowing this, don't like it. And they want us to fail. So we see in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve very particular instructions of where they can and could not eat. He said, you can't eat of this one tree. And it wasn't necessarily because the fruit was a bad thing to eat, not because it tasted bad, but because God had this best interest for us in mind. God gave us this freedom to choose, to love him, and to obey him. But here comes the devil in the form of a serpent and says to Adam and Eve, God doesn't have your best interest in mind. If he did, he'd let you eat this. God doesn't want you to be free. If he did, he'd let you eat this, right? Because if you eat this, you're going to have great gifts. You're going to be able to use these great gifts to boost yourself up. So Adam and Eve eat. And then what happens? They're expelled from the garden. And from that moment, all humanity is affected by that stain. The stain of original sin now runs as a strand through all of human DNA for all eternity. And then we see them toiling. We see them struggling. We see their kids fighting, Cain and Abel. They come from this line of Adam and Eve. They get in this fight, and you all know what happens, right? Cain kills Abel. And then we hear God punishing Cain, saying, you will wander this earth. You will have no home. And I think that's really fitting. And it fits into our world today. We live as people without a home. Right? We live as people who do not know where we're going. We live as people who do not know, or at least believe or admit that we know. Because everyone in this room, we actually know our purpose. We know what we're created for, but we just don't want to admit it. And so too did Adam and Eve. And so too have all people for all humankind since the beginning of time. They have known their purpose because we feel it innately in our hearts. Right? Even the person who has never heard of Jesus Christ wants to be happy. They want to live a life that's fulfilled. They want to live a life that's full of joy. Why? Because it's in them. It's in us. But we say we don't know where to go. We don't know what road to walk on. We don't know who we are and what we're doing. So here we are, wandering in this darkness, like sheep without this shepherd. It reminds me of a story that a friend of mine told a couple weeks ago. I was on this Zoom call. I did this Advent book study. I was on the Zoom call with a couple of friends, and a friend of mine told the story. He grew up on a sheep farm in Iowa. How many of you guys ever been around sheep? Anybody? They're kind of dumb, aren't they? Actually, they're really dumb, right? Sheep are some of the most unintelligent animals probably ever, right? And my friend was telling this story about how when he was a kid, they had all their sheep in this barn, this kind of old wooden barn. And the doors were like 30 to 40 foot doors. They're pretty big doors, okay? And his job was to get the sheep out of the barn and out to pasture. Well, he wakes up and he goes out to do his chores, and he opens the barn doors wide. And he goes in, and there's all these sheep, and he's going to get them out. Well, guess what? They'll start running towards the door, and he's like, yes, they're going to leave. And then they turn, right? So once the first sheep does it, all the sheep start doing it. And so, like, he's saying all these sheep are running to the door, and then they're piecing back out. And they're, like, circling around this barn and circling and circling. And he's just like, I give up. I'm overwhelmed, right? Well, then one of the sheep gets a little bit of a wild hair and makes a beeline for the wall of this old wooden barn, and boom, busts a hole through the side of the barn. And every single sheep goes out that hole. Now, when you run through a wall, when you don't go the right way, like a wide open door, you're probably going to get hurt. So he said, after these sheep ran through that hole, it was a mess for weeks. Some of the sheep were cut. Some of them had broken bones. Some of them were injured in whatever way, shape, or form. So they had the vet out for like a week trying to fix the sheep, make sure they were okay. And when he told that story, I was thinking, that sounds like me. That sounds a lot like me, right? I so oftentimes want to do my own thing. There could be a door wide open in front of me, and I'm too stubborn, and I think I know best, so I'm not going to go through that door, right? There could be a moment in time in front of me of where I'm supposed to do something that's loving for my wife, loving for my kids, loving for my students, right? And I'm just like afraid to do it, or I don't do it, and I choose to go a different way, right? I find myself to be like that sheep. And when we do that and we get hurt and we break bones, maybe not literally, or we get a cut, maybe not literally, we do something that we think will satisfy us, but it doesn't. It leaves us afraid. It leaves us shameful. It leaves us full of regret and ultimately wanting more. Right? It's like if you go and eat your favorite meal of all time, and then it's gone. You're going to want more of it, right? Right? It's sad when your favorite football team loses out in the playoffs after a year long of playing football, right? Because you want more. You want to be able to go watch your team play and get excited, right? It's sad when these temporal things end because they're ultimately not intended to fulfill us. They're not ultimately these answers to the question of who we are and where we're going. And that way of life that is kind of doing our own thing, that way of life that is filled with pride, filled with our own desires, filled with doing our own actions because we think they're going to fulfill us, it's actually really easy to live, you guys. It's so easy to live a life for ourselves. It's not easy to love people. Why is it easy? Because it requires nothing of us. Right, a couple nights ago, one of my boys woke up and he had an ear infection. Right, his ear hurt. Right, he was up a lot during the night, and I'm gonna admit I failed. Right, I got out of bed one time, and my wife got out of bed like six. I should have gotten out of bed more. I was still tired the next day. I should have got out of bed more to help my wife and my kids, right? So like the next day, I felt this shame. I felt this regret. It was easier for me to lay in bed and do nothing than to get up and help my kids, right? And so oftentimes we find that in our own lives. With anything, it's easier to cheat on a homework assignment than it is to actually do the work. It's easier to avoid a difficult conversation with somebody that could provide healing and love than it is to actually face that head on. It's easier to go with the crowd and do what everyone's doing because, well, they're doing it. Why can't I, right? It's so easy to do that. But ultimately, it leaves us unsatisfied with relationships that are broken. And it leaves us confused about the direction of our life. We feel bitter, we feel angry, we feel resentful because we actually know deep down, we're wired in our very being to know that there's more than this to life. You all know who Tom Brady is, right? Right? When he was in his streak of winning all his Super Bowls early in the 2000s, right? He ended up on 60 Minutes. This TV show that airs on CBS sometimes, right? And he was being interviewed. And the interviewer said, hey, Tom, tell me what it's like. You won all these Super Bowls. You got a beautiful wife. You got tons of endorsement deals. You're making tons of money. You know what his response was? He goes, you know, yeah, it's great, but I'm always asking myself, is this all there is to life? Is there more? I don't know Tom Brady. I don't know his heart. But I don't know if or who he's living for or what he's living for. Right? I don't know if his purpose is something that's eternal or it's for this world, right? And in asking that question of if this is it? Is there more to my life than this? That's a very worldly way of thinking, right? Thinking, oh, I have all these things, but I'm still not fulfilled. Right? That's difficult. But we have some ancient wisdom that has given us a little bit of a tidbit of how to look at how we are to live. Socrates is an ancient Greek philosopher, right? He's a teacher of Plato, and then Plato himself taught Aristotle. So we see this great line of men who were thinkers. Right? And they hadn't encountered God. They didn't know God, but they knew that there was something true in their hearts. Right? Jesus hadn't yet come to earth when these guys were living. But Socrates has this wonderful advice, this wonderful idiom that helps us to understand what we ought to do. And he says this. He says, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. Well, what does he mean by that? What he means is that if we don't look at our hearts and where our hearts are, if we don't look at our minds, if we don't look at the actions that we're doing and think, why am I doing this? Why is my heart feeling this way? Why are my thoughts this way? If we don't actually look into ourselves and be honest with ourselves about where we are, whether it's unhappy, unfulfilled, happy, or fulfilled, if we're not willing to look at these things, then we're actually just kind of floating. We're wandering aimlessly through life. We don't have a direction that we're going.
And if we don't have a direction, if we don't have a purpose, if we don't have a goal, what are we going to do? If you guys didn't have a goal of graduating high school, you wouldn't do your homework. If you didn't have a goal of winning basketball games, you wouldn't go get shots up. Well, the same can be said about our life in Christ. If we don't have a goal to one day get to heaven and to love God and love our neighbor, then we're not going to do it. We're just going to wander aimlessly, wishing for fulfillment in our lives, wishing for peace and joy in our lives. So we return to that initial question: who are you and where are you going? Well, today we're going to dive into that a little bit. And we're going to actually ask the question, what happens when we take those first two questions seriously? What happens when we actually think through those questions that were posed by that Roman legion to the rabbi? Because if we honestly answer them, it'll lead us to freedom. It'll lead us to something that is greater than anything the world can offer us, anything the devil can tempt us to do or not do. These questions help frame us our whole life of how to live and how to love and how to find peace, purpose, and ultimately, heavenly joy. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, we ask you to help us to live a life for you. Help us to live a life that is filled with purpose and with joy, but with right-ordered purpose and right-ordered joy. Let me just ask your blessing upon these students on retreat today, that they may take their lives seriously and may ask the big questions of their life so that they may be incredible witnesses to the gospel and may one day be with you for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.